And thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
Well, praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. Amen. I'm excited about what I want to share with you tonight. I'm going to get some word in you right off. I'm going to talk to you tonight about using Scripture to build your shield of faith. Using Scripture to build your shield of faith. You need this. Okay, this is vital for our smiles from a few weeks ago. Yeah, everybody, what kind of smile do you have? You're supposed to have an obedient smile, a ministry smile, a joyful smile. I see some, but I'm looking for others. You need to find that smile real quick. Thank you, my brother. It's interesting. I guess it takes some time to learn this, but the very things in life that often discourage us or cause us to get bitter are the very tools that God uses to help us realize we need Him. Those are the very things. And He wants us to learn how to tap into His power that we need for our lives. And this growing or maturing is a process. And it first begins just as we look at the life of Jesus, and we see that everything that Jesus did and lived is a model for you and I. Jesus received the infilling of the Spirit, even though He was God, as a human. At His baptism, the Holy Spirit came down upon Him like a dove. So He received the infilling of the Spirit. And what happened after He received the infilling of the Spirit? The testing of the Spirit. He was sent out into the wilderness and tested of the devil for 40 days. And He passed every test, every difficulty, every trial, every reason to get bitter, every reason to get angry. He passed every test, and He came back in the power of the Spirit. So every test that you pass, every opportunity to get bitter that you resist and said, don't get bitter, you forgive. Every trouble and every trial that you face and overcome by the infilling of the Spirit, experiencing God's grace, you get greater power. Amen. And this happened in Jesus' life as a model and example, and it happens in us the same way. Now, here's it's verified for you. In Romans chapter 5, the Amplified Version says this, Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 5, says, moreover, let us be full of joy now. Everybody say now. You need joy now, don't you? Okay, then this is for now. He says, let us triumph in our troubles and rejoice in our sufferings. I don't know many people that do that, but we're supposed to, and we can. Power's available. Rejoice in our sufferings, but you got to know something. Everybody say, knowing that, here's what you got to know. And now you know something that a lot of people don't know. That pressure and affliction and hardship actually produce patience. Hallelujah. How many of you need patience? What is patience? Long-suffering. Well, that's part of it, but I mean, what's patience? Think about it. For the Christian, don't we believe that God's in charge? And nothing's going to happen to us except God allow it for a good reason. And good's going to come out of it and glory's going to come out of it. So if that's true, then we should be patient in trials and tribulations and trouble. Patience really is waiting on God. But waiting on God with something, with contentment. And contentment is, it is enough. I've got you, and you've got me. We got to go through this, and we go through it. Then I'm going to wait on God with contentment. Because you can be practicing patience without contentment. You need waiting on God with contentment. God's going to come through. I'm looking to God. I'm trusting in Him. He's going to help me. He promised He's my help. He's my refuge in time of trouble. He's going to help me, Jim. He's going to help me. So, back to this scripture. So, we know that pressure and affliction and hardship produce this thing that I need. I need this. Amen? I need this. I need it with my children when they get on my nerves. Yesterday and today and forever, brother. I need it with a congregation. I need it with my wife. I need it with my husband. I need patience on the job. You need this. And God says, well, here's how you get it. Pressure, affliction, and hardship will produce it in your life. What? Well, that's not what I'm praying for, God. No, I know, but God knows best, Father knows best, and He knows when He allows some trouble to come into your life that it's going to produce something good. Now, the question is, do you know that? And if you know that, you can rejoice when trouble and hardship and affliction and difficulty come. But if you don't know that, then you won't. Because God is building patience in us and unswerving endurance or perseverance. What's the difference between patience and perseverance? That's exactly right. The only difference is perseverance means it's going to take longer than I thought it was going to take. You know? And perseverance, you're going to have to fight the good fight of faith, because you're going to go through something longer than it's going to take longer than you thought. So you're going to need waiting on God with contentment and fighting the good fight of faith to get through the end of that. So it's going to take longer. Okay. So we need that unswerving endurance. So we get perseverance here. That's another thing we need. And then after perseverance, we got something else that comes. He said these troubles are going to build patience. They're going to build perseverance. And this endurance or perseverance is going to build maturity of character in your life. What is character? That's good character. That's right. And there's bad character. But character, in the essence, is it's who you are, like you said, when nobody's watching but God. Do you kick the cat? Do you kick the dog? Do you swear? Do you break things? I mean, it's what you are, who you really are, deep down on the inside. It's not what we see on the outside right now, but it's who you really are when the pressure's on you and there ain't nobody there but God watching, right? And so God wants to develop our character. And out of our character, of all things, comes hope. Hope is the confident expectation that God's going to come through. And it comes out of character. This is how God builds hope in our life. He builds it through trouble, then that which will bring patience. You'll learn patience. And then you'll get experience or perseverance. And then it'll build the character in your life to believe that God's going to do what He said He's going to do. And it'll bring hope in your life. Well, amen. Thank you, Pastor. That really helped me. See, what God is looking for when we go through trouble, and we all have it, You're either in a trial right now, you either came out of one, or you're headed to one. Every one of us. And what God is looking for when He allows a trial or trouble to come into our life is He is looking for us to give Him a faith response. A faith response. A trust response. He's looking for our response to the trial. Well, what do you mean our response? He has told us in His Word how He wants us to respond when trouble comes. Has He not? I'm turning my back and asking you a question. Has He? Yeah. Yeah, He has. He's told every one of us what He expects when trials come, when trouble comes. Now, this is how you react. This is how you respond because you have a God in your life. You have a Lord in your life. You're not like people out there who don't have any hope. You have the Lord in your life, and it's going to make all the difference in the world. And here's what I expect of you, and I put it in my Word so you can know how to respond when trials come your way. I told you there are five expected responses, and we've talked about two of them already. We're going to talk about the third one tonight. The first thing is in everything, what? In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Everything means you got it. Now, it takes a lot of faith to practice that. You mean when something bad happens to me, I'm to give thanks to God? Not that the thing happened to you is bad, but you thank God that He's in charge of your life. Lord, I thank You. I'm not upset with this. This is either going to produce patience in my life or perseverance in my life or some character in my life or hope in my life. It doesn't matter, but I trust You through it, and I thank You for it, sir. I thank You that You are God in charge of my life. Let me ask you a question. Do you practice that? Yes or no? You got to practice it. See, if you haven't been, start right now. It'll make a difference in your life immediately when you start practicing. You won't go into depression mode and discouragement mode. You'll start going into faith mode. You're going in the other direction. The second expected response when trials come is to rejoice in the Lord. Always means, look at there, you know Greek and didn't even know it. Always. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Find reasons to rejoice in the Lord. He never changes. He never stops loving you. He never is without hope. He's never without a solution. Find something to rejoice in the Lord always about. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength, and the devil will steal your strength. He'll kill you. Amen or oh me. Two things we learned. This is what God expects. He's put it in His Word. This is what I'm giving you. This is what I want you to do. Whenever trials, and they're going to come, or you're in it right now, this is what I expect of you. In everything, give thanks verbally. Rejoice in the Lord verbally, out loud. And number three is where we are tonight. It's vital that you discern the Word of the Lord to you. When you're in a trial, God's talking to you. In fact, He probably already talked to you before you got into the trial. And you're to discern what the Word of the Lord is to me. Because I need this Word when the devil shows up and tries to convince me that God's not going to help me. I need this Word from God that God has given me so I can speak it back into the face of the enemy. Now, this is what I want to encourage you with tonight, okay? And specifically, let me give you a little bit about my own personal journey that I think will encourage you a little bit. When Jesus was in the wilderness, first of all, for 40 days, being tempted of the devil, at one point He was hungry. Remember that? And the devil came and said to Him what? these stones over here that probably look like loaves of bread. He's hungry. 40 days is a long time to be without food. And he said, well, if you're the Son of God, well, why don't you just turn these stones into bread and eat it? And Jesus replied with these words. He said, it is written. Come on, say it with me. But by every what? Oh, the word. So Jesus got a word that he was able to speak back to the devil. That wasn't his own word. He was quoting the word. He got a word. Now, normally, the New Testament is written in Greek. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew. And in the New Testament, the Greek word for the word word is a Greek word called logos. L-O-G-O-S, logos. And it means the written word. And so we have the Bible, which is the logos of God. But there's another Greek word for the word word when God speaks a word directly to us. Or the Holy Spirit quickens a word and we know God's talking to me. It's different from just reading the word. And God can speak to you through the written word, and he does. But there are times when God speaks directly to you and he gives you a word. And that word is called an R-H-E-M-A or a rhema word. And it means a personal word. And it's interesting. Now look back at Matthew 4:4. If I had a highlighter, I'd circle up there. That word word there is not the word logos. That word there is the word rhema. He's saying, man doesn't live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that God speaks to him. When God speaks his word into you, that gives you life. It lights you up. It empowers you. It strengthens you. It gives you the backbone to stand up to the devil or any trial that comes your way. And you need that living word, that right now word that God's speaking into your soul. Say, that's what he says. Now, this is a personal word. It's not just a congregational word. It's a personal word coming into you. Now, we don't receive many rhema words like every single day. We don't receive them necessarily that way because they're usually life-altering, life-changing. Like, for example, when Abraham, God spoke to him, and it says, God spoke to him and said, I want you to leave your country and I want you to leave your kindred. I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you where to go. Well, what did he have to do to obey that word? Radically change his life. Close down his business, sell his house, get his family in mobile mode and move. That's radical. So when you get a personal word from God, it can be a radical, life-changing word. That's why we don't get many. We get the logos word, and God speaks to us, but a rhema word is a personal, life-directing, life-altering word many times. And here, let me give you some scriptures, show you a few illustrations. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the rhema of God, not the logos. Faith comes into you. I've heard God. I trust God. When you get a rhema, the Spirit of God gives you a word, and you know God's spoken to you. Now faith comes out of that. It doesn't come out of the logos. It comes out of the rhema. Now I've got faith to go do this thing. I've got faith to pack my family up and move to a land that I have no idea where I'm going. Why? I've heard a word from God. You see what I'm talking about? Ephesians 6:17 is talking about our spiritual armor. It says, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of spirit, which is the sword of the spirit that you're going to need to fight against the enemy and all of his lies and all of his doubts and all of his accusations is going to be the word that God's given you. It's like a sword in your hand. And when Jesus spoke to the devil out in the wilderness, he said, it's written, man shall not live. He'd already got that word from God. And it was like he pulled out a sword and cut the devil with it. It's powerful. And then Jesus said, if you abide in me, my words, my rhema, abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it'll be done. Those are illustrations of the word rhema, personal word. Now, some following scriptures will give you some examples in more detail. When Peter was asked, out in the boat in the storm and he saw Jesus walking on the water, and Peter asked, Lord, if that's you, bid me come. And Jesus said one word. What did he say? What's that? A rhema word. And what was Peter able to do? He had the faith to get out of the boat, and he walked on the water. Right there at the Sea of Galilee, where we just stood and just stared at it, just seeing, imagining, this is the actual water that Jesus walked on. And Peter walked on this water. He literally was walking on the Word of God, not the water. And he walked on the water. But I'm just saying, he literally was walking on the Word of God, because God gave him a personal word. Now, many years ago, my wife and my kids were little at that time. We were on vacation somewhere, and we were staying at a hotel that had a pool. And I went down early in the morning before everybody got up, and I was having my quiet time by the pool. And I remember reading this particular account. And I said, Lord, you said all things are possible to them that believe. I believe. Peter walked on the water. I want to walk on the water. I believe that if Peter walked on the water, I can walk on the water. I believe you, Lord. And ain't nobody out here right now but you and me. And I will step out on this water by faith, because I believe. And I stood on the edge of that pool, and I kept convincing myself. I said, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. And I put my foot on that water, and I expected it to be just as hard as the concrete of my other foot. And I said, I believe, I believe, I believe. And my foot kept going down. And I said, Lord, that's not right. I believe you. You can do all things. I do believe Peter walked on the water, and I believe I can walk on the water. Why can't I walk on the water? And this is what the Lord said to me. I didn't tell you to walk on the water. I'm serious. I told Peter to walk on the water. Don't test the Lord. Don't test the Lord. If he told me to walk on the water, I could have walked all over that pool. And I'd have bragged to everybody in the whole world about it too. And you wouldn't have believed me to this day, but I'd have been telling that story. See? But he didn't tell me to. It was a personal word to Peter. It wasn't a personal word to Gary. So Peter got a personal word, and he could do something that no one else could do, because God personally told him to do it. See, when Jesus told Peter to cast the fishing nets on the other side of the boat, Peter said these words. He said, Master, we've toiled all night long and we haven't caught a thing. Next slide up there, please. He said, nevertheless, at your rhema, I'll do what you say. You told me to do it personally, I'm going to do it, and I'll do it. And what happened as a result? He had a load of fish. Angel came to Mary later on, the angel came to Mary and told her, you're going to have a child, and this child born inside you is going to be the Son of God. And Mary said, behold, I'm the handmaiden of the Lord. Be it unto me according to your... Now, not everybody. Somebody on some talk show, my mom's telling me about this week, Dr. Phil or something like that, some poor girl is thinking that she's pregnant with the Son of God. You know, she's mentally got some issues. Nobody else going to be able to do that. He didn't tell anybody. He only told Mary. Only Mary could do that. Be it unto me according to your personal word to me. Old man Simeon, after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph took baby Jesus to the temple to dedicate him. Old man Simeon was there. And he was a saint of a man, a praying man, and had a great relationship with the Lord. And somehow, in his relationship with the Lord, the Holy Spirit had spoken directly to Simeon and told him, before you die, you're going to see the Christ in the Scriptures that you've been praying about. And sure enough, on that certain day, he was there in the temple, and he spotted Mary and Joseph out of that crowd, and the baby, the Holy Spirit quickened to him, and he went over there, and he held that little baby, and he said these words, now let us thy servant depart in peace according to your personal word to me. Personal words are powerful. How do I get a word, a rhema from God? How do I get a rhema from God? Well, first of all, that's the wrong question. You don't get one by doing anything. God decides when and how he gives you a rhema word. But I believe every one of you will experience this in your lifetime. Probably quite a few times. And you will discern when God's speaking to you and giving you a rhema. And there's a variety of ways that this can happen, folks. One, you can see it sometimes in a pattern of repetition. You're reading a scripture and the same topic or the same word keeps coming up, or the same theme or the same idea, or everywhere you go, every preacher you listen to, every sermon you hear, every song you hear, it's that same word or that same thing. And God's trying to quicken you with something, you see. You need this so you can build your shield of faith. You need this, you say. And that could be one way that he's getting a rhema word across to you multiple times, you see. Sometimes it's just the Holy Spirit highlighting something to your spirit as you read the scripture. And you just know God is talking to you. It could be that God speaks to you in a dream, gives you a scripture, gives you a promise, gives you a rhema to hold on to, a personal word. You need this. Sometimes it's just an inner knowing. You say, I don't know how I know, but I just know. And that can be the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it can be a prophecy given to you. I don't know if you've ever received a prophecy or not, but a prophecy is inspired speech from the Holy Spirit where God is speaking through someone or something, and he's speaking into your life. And when you hear a prophecy and you know it's from the Lord, on the inside of you, you just begin to light up inside because it's life-giving, see. But prophecy must be judged. You got to judge prophecy. You don't have to judge a rhema word, but you judge a prophecy. Scripture says, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. So there are going to be some things that come to you, and someone may say, this is a prophecy from the Lord for you. Well, you got to judge it. You don't just swallow it hook, line, and sinker. You judge it with the Word of God. So you got to have a good working knowledge of the Word to say, does this fit in agreement with everything that's in the written Word? That's your check and balance system, see. And write it down. If someone gives you a prophecy, hold on to it. Judge it with Scripture. Pray to God about it. First prophecy I ever received in my life was January 30th, 1990. I was a Baptist pastor in a small town, and there was a local congregation of charismatics meeting in the city building downtown that they rented. And I was friends with the charismatic pastor there. I liked him as a real nice fella. But I'd never been exposed to this kind of thing. He said, hey, Sunday night, we're going to have a prophet at our church. He's coming to town, and he's going to speak to the congregation. I'd like for you to come. And I thought, yeah, right, yeah. Someone tells me they're probably, yeah, you know. I had never been around that, so I was real skeptical. And I tried to do the nice pastorly thing, and I showed up because I was just trying to please him. Well, I waited to, I knew how they were. They sing songs over and over again and choruses over and over again. They banged tambourines and they did a lot of stuff that I wasn't really comfortable with, especially showing up being the Baptist pastor. I knew as soon as I walked in, everybody's going to be looking at me. Oh, God, baptize him with the Holy Spirit or something, you know. I knew that. So I waited purposely for a while till they got done about a half an hour of their singing and stuff. I was thinking that they might be about halfway over, and I was going to just sneak in and sit in on the back seat of the church. I just wanted the pastor to see that I showed up and being nice and all that, and then I was going to slip out, you know. So I come in and I sit down on that back seat, you know, and the prophet guy gets up there to begin preaching, teaching. Right before he does, the pastor says, "We have a special guest with us here tonight. The Baptist pastor, he is here, and we'd like him to come on down, and we just want to bless him and pray for him." And I didn't want to do that. So I walked on down there, you know, and this guy, the prophet says to the pastor, he says, "I've got a word for him." And I thought, "Oh, Lord, help me now. Everybody's going to hear this." He said, "I got to work. Can I deliver the word to you?" I said, "Yes, sir, you can." And he delivered this word. I'm going to read a portion of it to you. And the portion of the word that I want to read to you says this. It says, "Be gentle and understand that I'm with you and I'm for you. And yea, there are going to be many decisions you're going to have to make, but don't fear what man can do or what men can say. For I'm the power of the Lord, says the Lord." And then he goes on to say, "And yea, there's going to be a day that I'll even say there is a time of an exodus, a calling out. And I'll give you a place, saith the Lord, that shall grow. And yea, when it grows, it will have the outreach I've told you about. And there will be a prophetic anointing inside of you. And the people will not be able to take away from you. You will start knowing their plans before they even know, and they will say there's a prophet in town who knows everything I think. A ministry that I have been birthing you. Do not fear persecution. I've given you a wife that shall move in the same office and shall have insight, and prophetically she'll start speaking revelation knowledge and all this." I put you book. It's a lot of other things there. But the gist of what I want you to get out of that is, yea, there's going to be a time of an exodus. Well, fortunately, someone there transcribed it, gave me the tape, and then wrote it down for me, and I kept this, and I looked at it, and I thought, well, you know, I don't know what that means, but I don't know what that means, but it must be good. So I put it in a file by my desk, in a file, and more than 10 years goes by. And I've forgotten about this. Now, by this time, I'm in Fruitland Park, my wife, and we've been there more than 10 years when this prophecy is given. And we had gone through a lot of stuff, of course, there. And you know the story. The Lord had led me to resign that position. So I resigned, and it was in the evening that I went in to clear out my office, and I had some folks there with me to help me move my books and my files and stuff. And I opened my filing cabinet drawer, and a paper that I hadn't seen for more than 10 years flew out like that and landed right in front of me, exactly like that. And I picked that thing up, and I said, "My Lord, this is that exodus. Thank you, God. I needed that as an encouragement to me that God was way ahead of me." It was a personal word through a prophecy. At that time, when I first received it, I didn't even know if I could believe in that kind of thing. And so it landed right in front of my eyes. This was encouraging me that God was doing what he said he would do. Now, we don't get a lot of personal, we get personal prophecy, but we don't get a lot of personal rhemas that tell us to do something because it's so life-altering, like Abraham, leave your homeland. But they do come. Here's the situation. The greater the revelation you get in a rhema word or a prophecy, the greater the judgment if there's something you're to obey that you don't obey, because you have clarity. See, so we need to thank God for his mercy that sometimes when we get a prophecy, it's just a piece of a word, or it's something that we don't really fully understand. Well, thank God for that. That way you can't mess it up and you won't be judged for the clarity. We always say, boy, I want clarity. I want God to speak so clear. It's just like your voice to mine. No, no, you may not want that. God in his mercy knows what he's doing, see. And so when we get a prophecy or a rhema word, here's what we're to do with it. Paul told Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy 1:18, he says, this charge I commit and trust to you, Timothy, according to the what? Which I receive regarding you, that you by what? By them, the prophecies, might war a good warfare. Father, thank you for this word you've spoken to my heart. I take it as a word from you. It's a good thing. So what appeared to me to be a difficult thing or a bad thing is really a good thing that you declared was going to happen long before I even realized it. It is my exodus, and I thank you for it. I wage a good warfare. It's good. It's not bad. It's good from God, not bad from the devil. Are you with me? So when you're tempted and you tried, what you're doing is you're throwing up a shield of faith. What is the shield of faith? Go ahead and show the picture. The shield of faith quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked one. What is the shield of faith made of? The rhemas that God has spoken to you. The words God has given you, that's your shield of faith. And the devil attacks that word. And you got the shield of faith. No, it's written. No, God has spoken. No, God has said. That's your shield of faith. And it quenches all the fiery darts of the devil to cause doubt, discouragement, depression. Are you with me? So I can trust God when I'm going through the fiery trial, because I have a shield of faith made up of the words that God has given me. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the rhemas of God. Shield of faith. Amen? Or oh me. All right. Confession. I want you to stand up with me and say this out loud, because we need to be people who are confessing the word of God. We speak what God has said. Say it out loud with me. Father, I thank you in advance for all you've done on my behalf. And like you, I've declared what will be and am committed to calling those things that be not as though they are. Right now, I rejoice and I'm exceeding glad that you have granted to me the petitions I have requested. While I am yet speaking, my total life prosperity is settled now, and with great expectation, I will continuously speak faith-filled words and allow my every word and thought to confirm what I believe I have received. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, hold up your shield of faith by faith. Some of you have a small shield. Some of you have a big shield. Now, pay attention. Ask God for personal words that he wants you to have to build your shield of faith so that you can quench the fiery darts of the devil in your trial right now or the trial that's coming. And you will glorify God, and you'll come out better and stronger and more patient and more persevering and with more character and with more hope than anybody else around you, because you have a shield of faith made up of the rhema words of God. Thank you, Father. We are not without the weapons of our warfare. We are mighty through God in His name and in His word. In Jesus' name, let the church shout amen. 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 God bless you. Amen. You're equipped. Yeah. Now go out and wage a good warfare.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.